present the gem to Ugrasen, Sutrajit's ruling king. The king is, after all, God's representative on earth, and should receive such objects of extraordinary worth. However, greed compelled Sutrajit to refuse the Lord. The gem was his to keep, and all the gold was his to hoard. He failed to see his action had comprised a great offense, for wealth had made him arrogant and crushed his common sense. To flaunt his wealth, Sutrajit let his brother take the gem, oblivious to how his greed would soon leave him condemned. His brother, named Prasena, hung the jewel on his neck and rode off on a horse to hunt, his head and back erect. A lion killed Prasena and consumed him then and there. The Syamantaka gem went with the lion to his lair. The king of the gorillas, Jambavan, received this news and thought, "That shining gem will keep my youngest son amused." So Jambavan tracked down the lion, killed him, and retrieved the Syamantaka gem, which pleased his son, as he'd believed. In Dwaraka, meanwhile, Sutrajit, full of deep concern, kept looking for Prasena, who had failed to return. He said, "This Krishna seems to be so envious of me that he has killed my brother to acquire my property." The accusation quickly spread, for everyone who hears salacious gossip tends to leave it in some other ears. When Krishna heard this rumor, he resolved to end the stain Sutrajit made upon his name throughout his own domain. He gathered several witnesses who'd speak on his behalf. Together, they went off to trace the late Prasena's path. They came upon the bodies of Prasena and his horse and found the killer lion killed by even greater force. Lord Krishna told his men to wait. Then, undisturbed and brave, he walked alone into a nearby dark, forbidding cave. A battle with Jambavan. The cave belonged to Jambavan. When Krishna went inside, he saw a child at play, the precious jewel at his side. The child's nurse was terrified and shouted out in fear. The mighty Jambavan, alerted, instantly appeared. Completely unaware of Krishna's real identity, the angry Jambavan attacked with great hostility. Concerned about his son's protection, Jambavan could not perceive it was his own beloved Lord with whom he fought. They battled fiercely on and on, each one intent to win. They hurled rocks and branches. Then they beat each other's skin. They struggled like two fearsome hawks with talons, wings, and beaks, prepared to fight to death to claim a single piece of meat. For 28 unbroken days, the two opponents fought. Their fist blows fell like lightning bolts, incessant, loud, and hot. Though Jambavan had bulging muscles well beyond compare, his strength began to fail. He wiped his brow and then declared, "You must be God, the life and strength of every entity. In all my years and travels, no one else defeated me. Creator of creators, you're the substance of the whole. Subduer of subduers, you're the soul of every soul. Your glance of anger forced the mighty ocean to sustain a floating bridge to Lanka for your warrior's campaign. You decimated Ravana, the multi-headed beast. It must be you, Almighty Ram. I prostrate at your feet." Lord Krishna placed his transcendental hand on Jambavan and spoke in grave, empathic tones, his fighting mood withdrawn. "Your words are true. This mystic jewel brought me here, you see, for it alone can disprove allegations thrown at me." Said Jambavan, "Our enmity, my lord, is now dispelled. The gem is yours. My daughter, Jambavati, is as well." The lovely maiden, Jambavati, gladly gave her life to serve her father's dearest lord as his beloved wife. Outside the cave, the citizens who watched the lord attack stood by for 12 long days before they turned and lumbered back. The tearful people said, "It seems our lord has met his fate." His parents and his wife fell in a shocked, despondent state. The other people cursed Sutrajit for his greed and lies. They went to Durga's temple, praying Krishna would survive. As Durga reassured them, there was no need for concern. Lord Krishna and his bride chose that occasion to return. To see the Lord come back with both a jewel and a queen made everybody jubilant, ecstatic, and serene. Lord Krishna called Satrajit and, before the royal court, returned the Syamantaka gem and made a full report. Satrajit killed. Satrajit took the gem and trudged away from everyone, his head hung in remorse and shame for everything he'd done. Concerned that his offenses would forever be denounced, he contemplated deeply, went to Krishna, and announced, "To cleanse my shame and save my name in this community, I offer you the treasures that I love most fervently. The Syamantaka jewel, Lord, I now present to you. Please take my lovely, brilliant daughter, Satyabhama, too." The gem-like Satyabhama, who was sought by many men, inspired the Lord sufficiently to choose to wed again. An ordinary king might wed a dozen times or more, but Krishna far exceeded any king who'd come before. Lord Krishna told Satrajit, "Keep the Syamantaka jewel, presented by the sun god as a special gift to you. It's yours by fate. You adulate the sun god, after all. Besides, its very presence here will benefit us all." Thereafter, tragic news arrived that took away one's breath. The Lord's dear friends, the Pandavas, had somehow burned to death. Omniscient Lord Krishna knew these rumors were untrue, yet he and Balaram went to the scene, as loved ones do. The so-called deaths took place in Hastinapur. There the lords shed tears with Bhishma, he for whom the boys had long been wards. Vidura, Drona, Kripa, and Gandhari also cried. Duryodhana did not, for he had planned the homicide. Just then, in Dwarka, another plot was underway. Akrura and Kritavarma were outraged by the way Satrajit had so arrogantly circulated lies that Krishna killed Prasena for a jewel that he had prized. The plotters called Shatadhanva and, stuffing him with praise, said, "Let Satrajit join his brother, dead for many days. He promised Satyabhama would be one of ours to wed, and then, neglecting us, let Krishna marry her instead." The evil fool Shatadhanva, thus thoroughly misled, snuck in and killed Satrajit as he rested in his bed. Satrajit's family pleaded, but Shatadhanva was cruel and killed them too before he stole the Syamantaka jewel. When Satyabhama saw her father dead, she was aghast. She placed his corpse in oil and, before the day elapsed, rushed off to see her husband, who was in Hastinapur, to tell him of this heartbreak that so suddenly occurred. When Balaram and Krishna heard the news, they played the roles of sad, lamenting relatives, like ordinary souls. They all returned to Dwarka. Then, comforting his wife, the Lord set out to take Shatadhanva's disgraceful life. The killer, struck with terror, saw Kritavarma and cried, "You must give me protection." But Kritavarma replied, "How could I battle Krishna, who killed Kamsa and his men, and overwhelmed Jarasandha again and yet again?" Shatadhanva then begged Akrura, "Please come to my aid." "How can I," said Akrura, "fight with Krishna, who has made the whole created cosmos with a motion of his hand? He acts in ways the gods themselves can't change or understand. When he was only 7, Krishna lifted a great hill as if it were a mushroom. Who could counteract such skill? I simply offer my respects to Krishna. Please recall, he is the soul, the source, the very center of us all." The killer said, "Akrura, keep this gem till I come back." He found the fastest horse around and, jumping on its back, dashed off as Balaram and Krishna steadily pursued with swiftly running chariot and angry attitude. Outside the town of Mithila, Shatadhanva's fine steed collapsed in an exhausted heap. With terror-induced speed, Shatadhanva attempted to outrun the peerless lord, who split him with his chakra, which was sharper than a sword. Lord Krishna searched the killer's garments, looking for the jewel. Not finding it, he said, Have we destroyed a useless fool? Said Balaram, he clearly left it with somebody else. I'm sure when you're in Dwarka, you'll find it by yourself. While you return to Dwarka and solve this mystery, I'll stay here, for the king of Mithila is dear to me. Lord Balaram indeed received such deep respect and love, he stayed for years and taught Duryodhana to fight with clubs. Lord Krishna soon arrived at home and told his loving wife he'd caught her father's murderer and taken his foul life. He lessened Satyabhama's grief with pleasing gentle words and firm determination to find out what had occurred. Lord Krishna held the final rites Satrajit now required and comforted the relatives he'd recently acquired. Akrura and Kritavarma, who hatched the fatal plot, slipped off to other cities out of fear they would be caught. Akrura returns. Akrura's absence seemed to bring an unexpected blitz of natural disturbances and great unhappiness. When floods and wild creatures put the people in distress, they wondered what had happened. Then some frightened elders guessed, "We hear Akrura now lives in Benares and, we're told, is offering a sacrifice on altars made of gold. Has Krishna banned Akrura from our city out of pride? Disaster reigns without Akrura. How will we survive?" On hearing these insinuations, Krishna sent out word Akrura should return so all could learn what had occurred. Lord Krishna, knowing all, addressed Akrura with a smile. "I'm glad to see you back, my friend. Let all be reconciled. Shatadanva killed poor Satrajit. Then he fled our land and left the Syamantaka jewel safely in your hand. Satrajit had no son, and now his wives are also dead. By law, the gem should go to Satyabhama's sons instead. However, you may keep it, for with you I am assured the gold is used astutely and the gem remains secure. To pacify my relatives, I simply ask that you display the gem and prove to them that all I've said is true." Ashamed, Akrura showed the gem he'd hidden in his clothes. It seemed as if the sun itself was suddenly exposed. On seeing the enchanting jewel, all of Krishna's peers accepted they'd been wrong. Thus Krishna's name again was cleared. This sweet narration, splendid with descriptions of the Lord, removes all sins and leaves one cleansed, auspicious, and restored. A person who remembers, speaks, or hears of it will find increasing reputation and unending peace of mind. Chaitanya.
Hare Krishna, Prabhus. As always, Kalakanta Prabhu's poetry is so nice to read and hear all of the descriptions. And when I was reading the Krishna book, just to see how he's so expert at bringing the whole Krishna book alive in his poetry, and all the little important things that Prabhupada brings up, he's able to say it so poetically. Kalakanta Prabhu had asked me to talk about the Syamantaka jewel, and so when I was reading, there's some things that Srila Prabhupada brought up about these different incidences, and that I thought was really interesting. So I'll not go over the basic story, but try to bring up a few of those things that Prabhupada was speaking on. So even though King Satrajit, he was head of Dwarka, he was a devotee of the sun god, and he was awarded this benediction of the jewel Syamantaka. And but it was described that he was less intelligent, because he was going to the demigods for benediction. And so because of his less intelligence, he finds himself, when he comes into Dwarka, everybody is seeing him as the sun god. And it was only Krishna that actually understood that it wasn't the sun god, that it was Satyajit. And instead of Satyajit going to see the Lord directly, he instead he went and installed the jewel in the temple and had it worshipped by Brahmins. And Prabhupada goes and talks about how that's the state of a materialist, that a materialist means one who's concerned with gratification of the senses within the material world. And at the time, we hear about the jewel and how it produced 170 pounds of gold daily. So there was no possibility of famine and no possibility of anything inauspicious happening, such as pestilence or disease. So Satyajit, he was attached to this opulence that he was awarded, and his intelligence was stolen away. Instead of coming to see Krishna, he neglected that. And so we can see the problems that come when we neglect the Supreme Personality of Godhead and go after our own material desires. So Lord Krishna, he wanted to teach the world, actually, Prabhupada talks about in the Krishna book, that he wanted to show that everything, the best of everything, should be offered to the ruling chief of the country. And at the time, King Ugrasena was the overlord of many dynasties. He was also the grandfather of Krishna. So Krishna asked Satyajit to give the jewel to Krishna, but Satyajit was, because he was a worshiper of the demigods, had become too materialistic, it was described. And instead of accepting the request of Krishna, which was to give that jewel to the grandfather of Krishna, Ugrasena, he decided to do something himself, to worship the jewel instead. And so it was described that materialistic persons who can achieve huge quantities of gold, that they're not interested in Krishna consciousness. So therefore, Krishna sometimes, in order to show special favor, Krishna takes away great accumulations of materialistic wealth from a person, and then can make him a great devotee by taking that opulence. So we see that in the life of Satyajit, that here he had this jewel, and then Krishna, having knew all of this in the very beginning, was wanting to curb this materialistic mind of Satyajit by taking his possessions. And so it was described that later this brother of Satyajit, his name was Prasena, he wanted to make a show of his opulence, of the family opulence. And you see that today, people walking around with their opulences around their necks and on their hands to be, looking like their body. They want to show off their opulence that they have. So Prasena was like that materialistic person, was showing off his opulence of the family. But what happened, which we find today, people all the time, they get robbed and things when they have opulence. People become envious. But in this case, Prasena, he was showing off his opulence, and it was described that he went into the forest. And during that time, he was attacked by a lion and was killed, he and his horse. And this lion took the jewel back to his cave. So there was this news. It was received by the gorilla king, Jambavan. And Jambavan went and he killed the lion and took the jewel. And it was described that Jambavan was a great devotee of Lord Ramachandra back in a different time. And he was a great servant of Lord Ramachandra. And so he had love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But it was described that when he took this jewel, he was attached to his son, so he wanted his son to be pleased, so he gave it to him like as a toy to play with. So meanwhile, Satrajit was back in Dwarka, and everybody was wondering, where is his brother, you know? And so Satyajit started making up these accusations and saying that, oh, Krishna had not only stolen the jewel, but he had killed his brother too. So this was a big defamation. I mean, if you think about someone saying, oh, you're a thief and you're a murderer, you know, it's like, wow, you know, this is a heavy accusation. So Krishna, he wanted to go and find the jewel and return it. So when all of this was going on, Krishna had gone to this cave, and it was described that the cave was very dark. And so the inhabitants of Dwarka stayed on the outside the cave, and so Krishna said, I'll go in and I'll find it. It was described that there was a tunnel that led to Jambavan's home. And so when Krishna came there, he saw the child, and the nurse was taking care of the child, saw that Krishna was there, and he was going to take the jewel away. And so she immediately screamed and help, help, you know, and Jambavan heard, and just like a father would come to, you know, rescue his son, he was like very angry, you know, and ready to like, you know, fight if need be, you know. So it was described that this angry mood that Jambavan was in when Krishna came to retrieve the jewel, that Jambavan didn't even recognize that Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead and non-different than his Lord. So Prabhupada wanted to make a note in the Krishna book that we should pay attention to this, because to rise to the spiritual platform, one must be free of anger and greed and lust. And he actually talks about how that these three things can check one's progress on the spiritual path. So Krishna and Jambavan, they fought like 28 days, day and night. And at the time, Jambavan was the strongest living entity. And he was becoming weakened after those 28 days. And he was thinking, you know, how is this possible? Because no one can defeat me, you know? And here I'm becoming weak, and I'm ready to give up here. You know, he's very exhausted. And he realized that the Supreme Personality of Godhead was actually who he was fighting. And in the beginning, he couldn't understand Krishna. And it was described that there was a special significance to this because his vision was obscured by material attachment. He was attached to his son and to the greatly valuable Shamantaka jewel, which he didn't want to spare to Krishna. So he was not able to see Krishna. And it was said, instead, when Krishna came, he was very angry, thinking he had come to take away the jewel. So Prabhupada talks about this is the material position. Although one is very strong in their bodily abilities, but that won't allow one to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to understand Krishna. So Krishna, in this sportive spirit that he came to fight and to show off his bodily strength. So when Krishna desires to fight, he selects one of his suitable devotees to give him that pleasure, the fighting pleasure. So Jambavan, he was a devotee by nature, but he was without knowledge of Krishna. While giving service to the Lord by his bodily strength, the conclusion was that he could understand Krishna only by his service. It was because before he was strong, and he knew that he was the strongest living entity, but he wasn't able to understand Krishna. But it was only when he did his service, which was to fight Krishna, in that fighting, that that's when he realized who the Supreme Personality of Godhead was. And I thought that was awesome because, you know, it's actually when we're serving in our daily lives, whatever it is that we're doing, if we're doing it for Krishna, then actually we'll have realization of him. Whereas if we do anything in this material world devoid of service to Krishna, we'll always be proud of our bodily strength or our intelligence or our beauty or our wealth or whatever it is that we think is our opulences. We'll be bewildered by it. But as soon as we do service and we do whatever it is that we're engaging in this material world, and we do it with consciousness of that I'm doing this as a service to Krishna, it becomes glorious, just like Jambavan, his fighting with Krishna became very glorious. And, so, and at that time, he realized that Krishna is the source of everyone's strength, and everyone's wealth, reputation, beauty, wisdom, and renunciation. And he also realized that Krishna is the source of everything. And then he was talking here. I wanted to read just a section here. Jambavan identified Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. He said, "My dear Lord, you are the creator of the creators, the universal affairs." This statement is very instructive to the ordinary man who is amazed by the activities of a person with an exceptional brain. The ordinary man is surprised to see the inventions of a great scientist. But the statement of Jambavan confirms that although a scientist may be a creator of many wonderful things, Krishna is the creator of the scientist. He is not only the creator of one scientist, but of millions and trillions all over the universe. Jambavan said further, "You are not only creator of the creator, but you are also the creator of the material elements, which are manipulated by the so-called creators. Scientists utilize the physical elements or laws of material nature and do something wonderful, but actually such laws and elements are also the creation of Krishna. This is actual scientific understanding. Less intelligent men do not try to understand who created the brain of the scientist. They are simply satisfied by seeing the wonderful creation or invention of the scientist." So he goes on to talk about how Jambavan continued saying, "My dear Lord, the time factor which combines all the physical elements is also your representative. You are the supreme time factor in which all creation takes place, is maintained, and is finally annihilated. And not only the physical elements and the time factors, but also the persons who manipulate the ingredients and the advantages of creation are part and parcel of you. The living entity is not therefore an independent creator. By studying all factors in the right perspective, one can see that you are the supreme controller and lord of everything. My dear Lord, I can therefore understand that you are the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, whom I worship as Lord Ramachandra. My Lord Ramachandra wanted to construct a bridge over the ocean, and I saw personally how the ocean became agitated simply by my Lord's glancing over it. And when the whole ocean became agitated, the living entities like the whales, alligators, and Timangila fish all became perturbed. The Timangila fish in the ocean can swallow big aquatics like whales in one gulp. In this way, the ocean was forced to give way and allowed Ramachandra to cross to the island known as Lanka, now supposed to be Ceylon. This construction of a bridge over the ocean from Cape Comorim to Ceylon is still well known to everyone." What's interesting, just recently, when I was, well, not recently, but 2005, I believe it was, they had this, they talked about the satellite imagery that they were able to, with this technology, see the remnants of this bridge that was constructed. So it's really nice with all of the archaeology and all of the technology that we have today that we're proving that these Vedic literatures are absolute truth. They're not mythology. They're not just stories for us to learn from, but they're absolute facts. And that by hearing these, it'll give us faith that in the things that we may not be able to perceive with our mind right now and our senses, that if we read these Vedic literatures humbly and submissively and try to understand what Krishna is trying to show to us and purify our hearts, that later things that we might not be able to understand now, we'll be able to see that. And I think, especially with all the devotees here, I mean, I'm always, I have so much optimism. There's so many nice devotees that are getting their degrees in all of these scientific matters that they can one time in the future, just like Sataputta Prabhu and Sarup Damodar Prabhu, how they have proven, you know, the Vedic literatures to be true, that I hope that we will pick up that, you know, fight and prove, you know, that Krishna consciousness is real and that there's plenty of science to prove that this is true. So this was just one of the things that was exciting to me when I heard this when I was actually in Mayapur. They were all the devotees were passing around and showing this bridge to Lanka, that it, you know, in archaeological finds of Dwarka, they were talking about how this place that is supposed to, you know, not exist. It's they're finding it, they're excavating it underwater. This personality, Graham Hancock, he has a great book. It's talking about all of the finds that he's went and excavated with many other scientists of Dwarka and the other places underwater, that shows that there's these ancient civilizations that exist, and there's proof. You know, there's these tons, 400,000 ton stones, and they're like all, you know, in line. You know, that it can't be just, you know, by happen chance that these things are going on, but there's proof of these ancient civilizations, and it's all over the world. We're finding out now through the archaeology, and I'd encourage anybody that's very interested in that subject matter to read Hidden History of the Human Race. It's like the abridged version of Forbidden Archaeology that really gave me a lot of inspiration and also faith in the Vedic literatures, because we need that, you know, to go and to convince others of the validity of the Vedic literatures. We have to have proof. And that was something that was really important to me when I came to Krishna consciousness, because I grew up in my father was a Baptist minister, and I grew up with belief in God, but I really was looking to have some absolute truths that were given to me. And the devotees, they were so kind to me. And at the same time, they were giving me spiritual knowledge. They were giving me material knowledge, which gave me the faith and the realizations of how the Vedic literatures were true. And not only were they true, but it was like getting the big dictionary downtown, you know, with all of the specific facts that were more intricate, and not only in material life, but also in spiritual life. Instead of just blindly believe God, you know, have faith, they would preach to me day in and day out, have faith, surrender to God. But it was like, I didn't know how to do it. And the Vedic literatures are the handbook we've always been waiting to get, of the how to, you know, surrender, how to engage the senses perfectly, to where our heart becomes purified, and ultimately we're able to surrender everything to Krishna and utilize every talent that Krishna has given us to glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so when I'm reading these Vedic literatures, and especially today, I was just thinking of Jambavan and his strength, and I was always proud of that in myself, like I could do anything, you know, and fight. Oh yeah, no problem, bring it on, you know. I was just like a real Kshatriya spirit, you know. And but then I know that, like, being proud of these things, all they did was make me lament in the end. Even though I gained a lot of material prestige and wealth and fame and things that everybody wants in the material world, it didn't come close to satisfying me. And it wasn't until the devotees came, and one thing I was materially exhausted. I wasn't intelligent like you guys are, that are like really searching for the truth or you know, on that higher platform. But I was in material exhaustion. I had everything that I wanted, and I was miserable. And the devotees were so kind to me, and they came to me and said, you know, actually, this is the position of everybody in the material world, that we're trying to enjoy independently of God and thinking ourselves to be the controller and the enjoyer. And they told me, as soon as I start putting Krishna in the center and serving Krishna, in that service, I'll actually understand what I'm supposed to do in this life, which is to become full of knowledge and blissful, not just happy. Something, because I had happiness, I had that, but it was temporary. And the soul is meant to be Sat, Chit, and Ananda. And I knew that there was something more than this temporary, relationships that I was having and these temporary happinesses that I was having, because I would feel depressed after all of the happiness. It was like, what else is there? I've done what I wanted and it didn't satisfy me. So when the devotee said, oh, this is just the beginning. And here I thought I was at the top, you know, and realizing I actually was on the bottom. I needed to engage in a devotional activity to reawaken my dormant love for God. And the things that I had learned as a child, you know, in my Christian upbringing, it wasn't that I had to let go of all the absolute truths that I had learned, but it included those as well. It was like the all-encompassing truth that I've been looking for, you know, and I didn't even know I was looking for it. You know, the devotees gave me the questions to ask and then answered them too. So it was really beautiful, because one thing I had such good fortune was to get the association of devotees. So, I just encourage everybody as much as possible to get the association of devotees, because then they can explain the Bhagavatam and in these Vedic literatures that myself, when I picked them up, I couldn't really understand. I was too dull-headed. But when the devotees took the time and preached to me their realizations of what they had found out in the Vedic literatures, it was like all that truth was imparted in my heart, and I was alive again. I was feeling, you know, like I wasn't my body for once. I would just, and sometimes it's just for a split second, and it's usually after I've done some jagya, you know, chanting my rounds in the morning. Because when I wake up in the morning, I don't always want to get up. But Vallabhasane is such good association. He'll be always already up chanting. So I think, oh, I need to do this. And then once I finish my rounds, then I'm like, I'm awarded that little realization, you know, that gets me through the day to like, you know, be fired up to like do something to try to repay back the spiritual master, which we can never do. But if we at least rise up in the morning and take bath and follow the regulated principles, you'll hear over and over again, if when you listen to Srila Prabhupada's any of his lectures, I mean, he's continuously over and over in his letters. And just recently, Vallabhasane had read to me all the letters on spring break. That's what we did for hours. And you just hear the compassion of Srila Prabhupada. I mean, he would write so many letters, and I would think, man, you know, any kind of a big personality, like you don't hear of them writing so many personal letters to everybody concerning their life. But in all the letters, you would hear him say over and over again, please rise early in the morning, take bath, chant Hare Krishna, and follow the regulated principles. And all of these things will help you to make advancement very quickly. So, it was just enlivening to hear these things, what Srila Prabhupada is saying in his books. So I just encourage everybody, you know, every day at least spend some portion of your time associating with the pure devotee, because he in worship the we think, oh, where's the pure devotees? But you know, we have Tulsi here. We can worship the Tulsi Devi, and we can render service to the Vaishnavas. You know, and by doing, becoming Das Das Anudas, the servant of the servant of the servant, that's where the mercy is. To think one is the servant of God, that is, Krishna says, that's not my servant. But if we become the servant of the servant of the servant, so every day if we can try to keep that in our mind and do some service and get a blessing from the Vaishnava, you know, that there's so much mercy there. We just have to, you know, be diligent. And as much as we went after sense gratification as a materialist, we should go the same way after our spiritual life. It's described in the Ayurveda. If you're diseased, you have some disease, it's described that you have to go at that disease the same lean and speed that it's coming at you. So that's what we should do. As Maya's coming at us all the time, we should be vigilant in our devotional life, because Prabhupada would say that the material energy, it's like a razor's edge, just one slight inattention and we're cut, you know. So that's why, you know, rising up early in the morning and chanting our rounds, at least Prabhupada says we'll have our armor on, we'll be protected, and the Kali Yuga won't just rush over us and defeat us. We'll actually be able to stand as a servant of the servant of the servant, you know, that we're doing the best thing that we can do in our lives and be successful. Just like after reading this here, I was seeing the situation of Jambavan and how he understood everything through his service. So I encourage everybody, if we engage in service, we'll have the strength that Jambavan did, that we'll be able to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. You know, we have beautiful Gorni Thai here, and I think sometimes, you know, in the morning when I'm chanting, I'll be looking at the deities and I'll be chanting and sometimes feeling like, you know, when will that day come, you know, that I'll see the Lord and that, you know, I'll have some, you know, ecstatic symptoms of when I'm chanting the holy name. I must be so hard-hearted because I chant Hare Krishna, but I'm not in ecstasy. I'm just, my mind is here and there and I'm always dragging it back, you know, and I was feeling, you know, sometimes, you know, like, how is this, when is this going to happen? And then I'll have a devotee come up to me and tell me, you know, encourage me in my spiritual life. And then it just really overwhelms me because I think, you know, here I'm thinking, when will it happen? But here I'm getting it all the time. I just don't have the vision to see it. I don't have the love for Krishna to see that he actually is the controller and enjoyer of everything. And that by serving the Vaishnavas, I'm getting so much mercy to live in the holy place, to read Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, all the things that we need to become purified. You know, we're getting the opportunity at the Krishna house to do. So if we take up this, you know, opportunity and don't let it go to waste, I mean, we'll have the success, you know, that Jambavan had, and we'll be able to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. And we won't just see stone or brass, we'll see the Supreme Lord in all his glories. So at the end, there was just one thing that I wanted to talk about, and that was Satyajit. He realized that after his offenses, you know, that all that he had done, and he wanted to, you know, purify himself and get rid of this problem of his greed and that he had toward the Lord. So in that way, he gave his valuable daughter in as a gift to Krishna for his marriage. So you can see that the Satyajit, he was worshiping the demigods. His intelligence was lost, but Krishna was so kind, he rectified the whole situation. And we see later on what happens in their life, but you know, death is going to come for all of us. And it's described that, you know, we might think we're the center of all of our lives and our activities and our extended senses, our children, friendship, family, love, and society and nation. But just like a thief who takes something that's not theirs, will always be in anxiety, will always be looking over our shoulder. When will I be caught? You know, but that ultimately death will come and take everything. So the only thing that we'll take with us is our devotional credits and the results of our sinful activity. So it behooves us to chant Hare Krishna, refrain from sinful life, and at the same time engage in devotional service. And Srila Prabhupada said, in one lifetime we can perfect our life. So we shouldn't think, you know, oh, I'm just chanting Hare Krishna. But it's the purification of the age. We can go back to the home, back to Godhead. You know, if we take it up serious and don't get sidetracked by lust and anger and greed, these things are the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So stay in the association of devotees, Prabhu. That's all I can say. That's the only thing that has helped me, because I was so lusty and still am, but the association of devotees, it's helping me. I'm hearing your rounds every morning, and it's purifying my heart and encouraging me in devotional life. So I just want to thank all the devotees here at the Krishna House. I'm so happy to be here. Hare Krishna. Does anybody have any questions? I talked till 8:30 here. Sorry. This for Bhuji. Well, I'm not able to answer. Maybe call a country for Bhuji. Yeah, well, it talks over and over in the Bhagavatam about how when one is sincere but still attached, that Krishna, this is a special mercy. But I think in Srila Prabhupada's case, he's a pure devotee. So I know that a pure devotee isn't under the stringent laws of material nature, that the things that happen to Prabhupada, that he's a pure devotee. So these things that happen are his lila, his pastime in this material world. And sometimes it's described that great devotees can be somewhat covered over, apparently. And so that later, when they're uncovered, even their glory is more magnanimous, so more wonderful. So it was described. I think we were reading about that with Bhaktisiddhanta in the book about his life, and they were talking about Bhaktivinod Thakur and how, you know, he was in, you know, in understanding impersonalism and Jesus, and he talked about all these things. And even in his childhood, I think they worshiped Durga, and he was talking about animal sacrifices. So you know, in even in our great line of our disciplic succession, Lord Brahma came as Haridas Thakur, who was in the family of a meat eater. So I think sometimes, you know, with great personalities, they can have that you know, so-called low birth, but it was just to show how wonderful and great they were once they, you know, led a great movement like Bhakti Vinod Thakur has, or Srila Prabhupada. I don't know. Did that answer anything?